All right, if you would, Luke chapter number 12. Luke 12 is where we want to turn for the preaching of God's word. Now, again, I assume that you're already there. Luke chapter number 12. And we're going to focus on verses 8 through 12, although this is part two of the message that we started last week, which is entitled Fear in Its Proper Place. Fear in its proper place. So Luke 12, we'll focus on verses 8 through 12, but let's start with verse 4, because that's really where we started last week, and that begins kind of the context that we'll be in as we finish this message of fear in its proper place. So Luke 12, verse 4,
"And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." As I mentioned, we'll continue on with a message that I started last week entitled Fear in Its Proper Place. And last week we learned from God's Word that we should not fear the physical forces around us. We should not fear the people around us, whether the people, the culture, the government, whatever is for or against the Lord Jesus Christ, should not really be our main concern. We're not to fear those things. We're to obey God. And fear is good when it's given toward God, an understanding that He has not just power over our physical bodies, but also He has the ultimate power, and that's the power, yes, over our bodies and, more importantly, over our soul. We learned last week that we should fear God, not man, because we are confident in God's provision, that if we'll serve Him, He will provide for us. That's where Jesus said about the 5 sparrows for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God, and that we are of more value than many sparrows. So we ought to fear God, knowing that, listen, He will take care of us as we serve Him. But now this week, I want to talk to you not just about fear being in its proper place. This week, I want to continue to speak to you about this, that fear in its proper place will then affect our speech. Fear in its proper place will affect what we say. That's really the main point of this message here. And so let's pray, and then we'll get right into God's Word and the lesson that we can learn from it. Dear Lord, I thank You for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to open up Your Word and to declare, thus saith the Lord. Lord, I do thank You. You've given me the privilege and the honor and the responsibility to be here. Lord, there are many other people that could do a better job, and Lord, also would be more faithful and even more submitted to You than I am. And yet, Lord, You've allowed me to have the opportunity and the privilege, and I just recognize that and thank You for it. But Lord, I want to be able to stand before You someday unashamed for this time that You've given to me. Lord, that I would be a good steward of this responsibility. And Lord, I sense very keenly here this morning that, Lord, I can't be a good steward in my own strength. I need You to just overcome my weaknesses and my many failures. And Lord, even not just weaknesses and failures, but Lord, my own just sinful self, I need You to overcome that. And Lord, I need You to speak and work through me in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified and Your people are edified. Now Lord, I'm submitting to You in that and I'm asking You for it, but I'm also asking in faith. Because You said if we would ask for any good thing that You would not withhold it, just like a good earthly father would do, You are a much better heavenly Father. And so, Lord, I'm trusting that You'll do it for Your own sake because You're faithful to Your promises. Now, Lord, would you also give us all ears to hear? And Holy Spirit of God, would you break through our pride? Would you break through our rebellion? Would you break through our hardness of heart? Would you break through our dullness of hearing? And Lord, would you allow us to sense and to hear your voice? In Jesus' name, amen. Fear in its proper place will affect our speech. We see that in verses 8 through 12, as again, in the previous verses, Jesus reminded us that we're not to fear mankind, we're to fear God. And I would encourage you to fear God, to recognize, and this is important for Christians, all of us, to recognize that someday we will stand before Him. And because we will stand before Him, that's going to affect what we speak about here on this earth. And when we don't recognize that we're going to stand before Him, what it causes us to do is live a very lazy and lackadaisical life. This last week, I had the opportunity to go to a family funeral. My uncle passed away, and as many of you knew my uncle Norman. He visited here during the times that my dad was pastor here. He came to different events, my graduation and things like that, and he's always a blessing and a very good uncle. But he was a member of a mainline denomination church, and so the funeral was in that church, and although I was actually fairly pleased with the way the pastor presented the gospel, I actually thought he did a fairly good job, and I was thankful for that. I thought to myself as I sat there through the funeral, I thought, boy, I'm glad I did not grow up in a church like this. Because, you know, it was deadness and ritual and formality and stand at this place and sit at this place and the pastor says this and you respond to this and even what the pastor says and the prayer that he prays is written all out in front of him and he just reads the prayer and all the rest. And I thought, boy, there's no life here. It's not real. It's just exercising religion and making people feel like they're religious. And I thought to myself, no wonder that this denomination that I was in has a hard time getting the younger generation. It's not that they need a rock band. Listen, that won't do it. But what they need is life. It just needs to be real. They need to be able to be in church and feel like we serve the living and true God. And what we do here matters in life. And I want you to understand that that's true even in independent fundamental Baptists, that just because the name on the church door says Baptist does not mean that we don't just go through rituals sometimes. I want to encourage you, I've been in even independent fundamental Baptist churches where it's just deadness and ritual and there's no life and you can tell that nobody really wants to be there. They just do it because maybe they like the pastor or they feel bad that the pastor would call them if they weren't there or whatever, they just feel like there's family pressure or whatever it might be, and there's no life behind it. And listen, that's the way it will even become for us if we cease to either fear God or love God. And as I mentioned to you last week, love is the higher form that God wants us to get to. We learned that in 1 John. But the basis, before we can get to doing right because we love God, we first must fear Him. And if we don't fear Him, it really will be religious ritual. And then what we'll do is, boy, when a pandemic comes along, it becomes a good excuse not to come to church anymore because we didn't fear God anyway. Or if there's this thing or that thing, we just say, it's not that important. I'll skip this, or I won't be a part of this ministry of the church or that ministry of the church, or I'll just come, but I'll just kind of pay my spiritual dues and I'll go back to my regular old ways of watching the same television shows that everyone else does and listening to the same music and drinking the same beverages and all those different things that everyone else does. I'll just do those things because, after all, it's just a religious exercise. And I want to help us to understand that the fear of God will change that. When we understand that someday we will stand before the living God, and it will be a fearful time. We will all tremble before the living God. Now, fear in its proper place is going to affect how we speak. Let's look at verse 8 and we'll see that. And also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And you see there that Jesus was reminding his listeners that they were going to stand before the living God someday, and it mattered that Jesus Christ would confess them before God. In other words, that he would say, yes, they are mine. It matters. And I want all of us to understand here, when you and I are done with this life, and it will come soon for all of us, by the way. And when you're done with this life, it will not matter where your church membership was. It will not matter what your family name was. It will not matter how much money you had in the bank or the title in front of or the letters behind your name. Those things will not matter. Here's what will matter: whether or not Jesus Christ confesses you before the angels of God. Whether Jesus Christ says, yes, he is mine, or yes, she is mine. That's what you'll be looking for. And so will I. And you see, according to Jesus' own words, it matters in this regard. If I confess Jesus before mankind today, then he will confess me before the angels of God. What does it mean to confess Jesus? Well, we really get the idea based on Jesus said, if you confess me, I'll confess you. Well, what does it mean for Jesus to confess us? It doesn't just mean Mike Weiss exists. That's not confessing me before the angels of God. That won't do me any good when I stand before him. I want Jesus to say more than just, yes, Mike Weiss was a human being that lived in the latter part of the 20th century and earlier part of the 21st century. I don't want Jesus to say that about me. I want Jesus to say, Mike Weiss is mine. And if I want him to confess me in that way, then I need to confess him in the same way. It's not enough to just say Jesus existed. It's not enough to just say that Jesus was a man who was born, you know, about 2,000 years ago and lived and was crucified, and even that he rose from the grave. It is to say Jesus is mine. I belong to him. He belongs to me. We are together. It's the idea of marriage. When we go places, my wife expects that I would let everybody know this woman belongs to me and I belong to her. That's confessing her. I need to do the same with the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to a few passages of Scripture here. Keep your place in Luke 12 and turn with me to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4, what does it mean to confess Jesus? Well, the Bible is clear in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 14. 1 John 4 and verse 14. Notice what the Word of God says here. And we have seen, says the Apostle John, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. All right, now verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. That's confessing Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And then again, that idea of confessing is he's mine. Agreeing with God. Confession means to agree, to say the same thing. And so as I confess that Jesus is God's Son sent to be the Savior of the world, and that he is the Son of God and that he is mine. Listen, friends, what that means then is that Jesus will confess me. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. The Bible gives us another way of putting it, very similar to what was said in 1 John. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 gives us another way to explain what it means to confess Jesus. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess mine. That's a good question, isn't it? Someday we will see who is his and who is not. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 12. We saw that fear in its proper place will cause us to confess Jesus before men. Let's see also that in Luke 12 we'll see that fear in its proper place will keep us from blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But in him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Boy, that's a scary verse, isn't it? You see, you can speak against Jesus, and yet it will be forgiven if you'll turn to him. But there's one person, I didn't say human being, I said there's one person that you cannot blaspheme against. And if you do, you don't have forgiveness. Now let me encourage you this. If you're breathing, you can reach down and, you know, kind of check your pulse. Okay, heart's still beating. Yep, I'm still breathing. All right, there's an opportunity to turn from that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But friends, I want you to understand the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is this. When the Holy Ghost is working in your life and taking the Word of God and showing you who Jesus Christ is according to God's Word, and you blaspheme against that. In other words, you say, I don't believe that. I don't want that. I'm not ready to accept that. That's blaspheming against the Holy Ghost because He's working on your heart and you're rejecting that working. When that happens, you don't have forgiveness because there's no other way to be saved. I want you to understand, being saved is a spiritual rebirth. And the person who does that work is the Holy Ghost. Which means if you reject Him, there's no chance. It's like coming to the emergency room and there's an emergency procedure that needs to be done. Maybe it's a heart transplant. Let's just use that because it sounds dramatic. All right, there's a heart transplant that needs to be performed. And the only doctor within the area that can get in there and perform that transplant within the allotted time that you would have to still be able to make it. The only doctor that's there is somebody that you have a beef with. And so when that doctor comes in and says, all right, you're a candidate for a heart transplant, we have one and we're ready to do it, and you say, you know what, I don't like you. I've got a problem with you. And I don't want you to perform the surgery. And listen, friends, you would be foolish, wouldn't you? Because He's the only hope you have. No one else can do it. And if you reject His working, then you're just going to die without that heart transplant. That's a very weak illustration of this truth. The Holy Ghost is the only person who can cause you to be born again. There's nobody else. And so if you turn away from the work of the Holy Spirit, then you have no hope of salvation. None. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Friends, there's only one way to be saved. And it's through accepting what God has said in His Word. And as the Holy Spirit reveals it to your heart and awakens your mind and your heart to the truth that what God says about Jesus is true, what God says about me in His Word is true. If you're rejecting the Holy Spirit's work, there's no other way of salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible tells us this in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hang with me here and we'll be done shortly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So obviously we're encouraged to gather together like we're doing here and worship together. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, notice this, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. By the way, it's not talking about if you've been saved and then you sin, now there's no way for you to be saved again. That's not what it's talking about. Here's what it is talking about. When the Holy Ghost reveals the truth to you, if you sin and turn from that and you say, I don't want that truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. There's no other salvation. God is not going to send His Son Jesus Christ a second time to prove to you that He's the one. God's not going to provide some other means of salvation. He's already done it once. It's the only time He'll do it. It's in the form of His Son Jesus Christ. And the messenger that He's given in the day and age in which we live is His Spirit that He sent. And we read about it in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost to be that witness
And we as God's people and the local New Testament church give witness and assent to what the Holy Ghost is already saying. And we agree with him. And that is the only way that you can be saved is to believe on Jesus Christ. And if you reject that working, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Let's read on. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Notice the fear in verse 27. Now verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot under the Spirit of grace. Notice, done despot. In other words, he despised. He looked down upon the Spirit of grace. He said, that's not that big of a deal. I don't really like that. I want another way of salvation. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Notice verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, I want you to understand, when it talks in verse 29 about the fact that somebody was sanctified and they looked at the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified and they counted it as nothing, what that means is this, friend, every single human being coming into this world has been offered salvation through Jesus Christ. He's paid the price for everyone. Sanctified means set apart. That means every human being. That means your coworkers, your neighbors. Salvation is offered to them and it's paid for. They're sanctified, they're set apart. They really do belong to God. But here's what people do. They reject it. The offer. They're like somebody who doesn't want to be a U.S. citizen anymore and decides that they want to leave the country and resign their citizenship and become a citizen of another country. You understand that that's what somebody does when they reject the gospel. Jesus offers it. It's free. In fact, it's already done. It is finished, Jesus said. But people reject that and say, no, 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 I don't like that. I don't like God's way of salvation. I want my sin. I want my own way. I want my self-righteousness. I want my religious pride. And they reject God's working. And when they do that, there's no more sacrifice for sin. And it ends that passage of Scripture with, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about what that day will be like for those who reject the offer of salvation that God gave. When he gave his only begotten son, when that only begotten son took the sin of mankind and became sin and paid the price for that sin, and people say, no thanks, don't want it. Think about how fearful that will be. Friends, when you're asked by someone, how could a loving God send people to hell? That's the answer. Because that loving God already provided the way of salvation by paying for everyone's sins. And when people reject that loving offer, God is just. In fact, he's beyond just to cast them into hell. There's one hope of salvation, and the fear of God will keep us from blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. Let's go back to Luke 12. We'll close with this. I know I'm super interesting anyway, so you're not wanting to get out of here. But really, I'm getting hungry, so it's not about you, it's about me. Luke 12. Luke 12. My brother Fred always teases me when I thank him for doing something for me. He says, that's all right, Mike, it's all about you. And so I always tell him, hey, about time you figured that out. Luke 12. So we saw that fear in its proper place will cause us to confess Jesus before men. Fear in its proper place will keep us from the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And thirdly, fear in its proper place will provide the right words for our testimony. Let's look at verse 11 of Luke 12. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. We can know this, right? As we confess Jesus before men, especially in the day and age in which we live, that might mean we get brought before magistrates and authorities and powers. Isn't it weird
how quickly that has become a reality to us?
We always kind of knew the day might come where we, you know, have to kind of suffer a little bit for Jesus Christ and for being a good, godly Christian. Boy, that day and age is right upon us, isn't it? And the last year or so has just brought it right in front of our face, and we realize, oh yeah, just admitting that we believe the Word of God means that we are an enemy, in some cases, of the state. Well, so be it. Here's what you need to understand. God is not wanting you at this time to try to think hard and plan well and figure out how you're going to deal with it when the authorities that be come against you and me because we confess what God's Word says about Jesus Christ. You're not to be a good planner. You're not to be a person who spends a lot of time, you know, hoarding stuff and preparing for this situation and let's all bury some guns in the backyard. Don't do that with a firearm, all right? It's not made to be buried. It's made to be used. Right? God doesn't want us, all joking aside, God's not wanting us to, you know, be preppers. Here's what God's Word says. We are to live in the fear of God and know this. If that day comes, God will give you the words to say. God will provide for you. You don't need to worry about what if, or if that happens, how am I going to survive? Listen, we serve the living God. What did God do in the book of Exodus? Those of you who are using the Bible reading schedules that were given to us, you know, just like I do, I think we finished Exodus today. I know I did. And here's what we learn in Exodus. When the pillar of fire or the pillar of the cloud moved, the people moved. When the pillar of fire or cloud stayed, the people stayed. They didn't have to worry, where are we going in the wilderness today? Boy, we better send a scouting team up ahead. No, they just followed God's leading. You and I have the same privilege today. In fact, may I submit to you that we have it better than they did? Because I don't have to follow a cloudy pillar or a fiery pillar. I get to follow the leading of the Spirit of God who lives within me. And you do as well. I don't have to worry about those things. I can trust that God will give me the words to say and the way to live in that day. Here's what I do need to spend my time worrying about. Am I living a godly Christian life right now? Am I confessing Jesus before men? Right now, that's what I need to worry about, and that's what you need to worry about. One more passage of Scripture, Acts 4. This will show us this in an example in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3 of Acts 4. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide, right? They were put in prison, jail. What did they do? Did they call their congressmen? Did they organize people to get a protest outside the jail? Did they encourage their followers to start throwing Molotov cocktails into the, you know, city-county building? No. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And I can just hear Peter in his mind saying, I'm glad you asked. Verse number 8. Then Peter, notice this, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. By the way, you know what Peter's doing there? He's confessing Jesus before men. Verse 13, now when they saw the great organizational skills of Peter and John, when they saw the preparatory nature of their previous several days, No. When they saw the great crowd that was behind Peter and John and they feared for civil unrest. No. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. You know what that was? The filling of the Holy Ghost. They knew that when they stood before those magistrates, the Holy Ghost would give them what they needed to say. Did he do it? Absolutely. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Not that they had organized well or not that they had started a GoFundMe page or any of the other things. Rather, they noted they'd been with Jesus and it stood out. We don't have the time to read the rest of the chapter. I would encourage you to do that. But what we see is the magistrates could do nothing. And they let him go and said, now you stop preaching in Jesus' name. And Peter and John said, we have to obey God rather than men. And they went on their way. You know what you and I need to do? Not worry about things. Fear God and recognize that when the day comes, if the day comes, God will give us what to say. You ought to be able to live in joy and peace and rejoicing in these days. Seeing all that's going on, you ought to have a peace in your heart, a joy in your heart, and a boldness in your witness, knowing God will give me the same wisdom he gave to Peter and John in that day. But it all starts with the fear of God. Someday, we're going to stand before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it tells us, what it teaches us, and how it confronts us with the reality of the situation. Now, Lord, thank you for the fact that you warn us to fear you. Lord, again, we agree with your word in 1 John that you'd help us to go beyond fear and do these things because we love you. But Lord, we do agree with your word. It must start with fear. Lord, would you help us? Father, if there's anyone here who's lost, who's never yet been born again, Lord, would you show that to them? Would you grant them faith to believe you that if they will call out on your name, believing the gospel, that you will perform that work that only you can do? Lord, if there's anyone here that's saved but yet has not been boldly proclaiming your name, would you grant us the fear that we ought to have of you so that we will boldly proclaim your name? Work in this invitation time for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.